You can turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9 through 20 we're looking at this morning. Verses 9 through 20 in chapter 1. And the title of our message is John's Vision of Jesus Christ. It's important to remember that it was during one of the most difficult times in the Apostle John's life that he received this vision of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. In fact, one of the reasons for the writing of the book of Revelation was to comfort Christians everywhere who were experiencing heavy, heavy persecution under the heel of the Roman Empire. And by the time of the writing of Revelation, it had been 60 years since Jesus had ascended to heaven. Jerusalem and its temple had been destroyed. The Jews were scattered all over the Roman Empire, and all of Jesus' apostles except John were already dead. The church needed to be encouraged to hang in there. Politically, religiously, socially, and economically, the church was going through it. And now, persecution of Christians had become official under Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero, the Roman Empire at the time, emperor, was only 3 years old when his mother used him to poison his father to death. By the time he was 12, he tortured one of his friends to death. He was married at the age of 15, unhappy with his wife. He strangled her with his own hands. He also killed his second and third wives, both of them while they slept, and his mother was upset with what he was doing, and so he killed her too. That was Caesar Nero. And when he came to power, he demanded to be worshipped as God. And when the Christians wouldn't do so, he became incensed. And he went on a campaign throughout the Roman Empire against all Christians. And he would cruise through the empire with his armies. And whoever would refuse to say, Caesar is Lord, he would bring them back to his royal garden, dip them in hot wax, light them on fire, and drive around on his compound naked in his chariot, crying, "You are the light of the world." I mean, how wicked was this man? And after killing as many as 3 million Christians in 4 years, at the age of 31, in his own insanity, he slit his own throat. Caesar Nero was then followed by Titus Flavius Domitian, who ruled from 81 to 96 AD, also had it in for Christians, and he killed millions of them as well. His brother was Titus Vespasian, who destroyed Jerusalem and killed 1.2 million Jews in 70 AD. The Roman government by this time was offering rewards to those who would turn in Christians and eventually came up with a plan to kill all the church's leadership. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was beaten to death with a fuller's club. Others were sawn in half. There were literally 10 waves of persecution under succeeding Roman emperors that didn't stop until 310 AD, and millions of Christians were tortured and killed. Domitian personally ordered the execution of the Apostle John, the last living apostle. They had him boiled in hot oil, but he didn't die. From there, he was banished to the island of Patmos, which was a Roman prison colony 50 miles off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea, surrounded by rough seas, impossible to escape from, rocky, dry, barren, no vegetation whatsoever. It's where they banished political refugees. And it was there that John received this revelation of Jesus Christ. But the Roman Emperor Domitian, he dies, John survives, and they allowed him to go back to the city of Ephesus, to the churches. And he went back armed with this revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the churches desperately needed to hear it, to be encouraged by it, to be comforted in it. And this book was important to the churches not because they had inquiring minds and wanting to know all about eschatology, but they were being brutally persecuted. Many of them were dying and they wanted to know, where is the Lord? Where is he in all of this? What's he doing about it? And when's he going to set up his kingdom? They needed a revelation of Jesus Christ. But think what it meant to them when they heard these words in chapter 1, verse 7, where John says, "Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." The book of Revelation reveals that Jesus is coming, and Jesus will make everything better when he comes. And we believers can count on that. But in verses 9 through 11, John the Apostle gives us the background to this vision. He says in verse 1, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm your brother. I'm no different than you are, though I'm an apostle, I'm your brother. I'm also going through it. I know what it's like. You know, sometimes it's just good to hear that somebody else is going through it as well. Somebody else that has been through it and can say, don't worry about it. The Lord's going to take care of it. There are others that are going through it as well. We're not alone. And I love to hear people tell me, I'm praying for you, Pastor Tom. I love that. And I like to tell people the same. But John here, he cares about his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do we enter in like that? I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. And notice, and in the kingdom. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? It's all going to be worth it. Our Lord is coming and he's going to set up his kingdom again upon this earth. Of course, John is the one that told his disciples, or the disciples wrote to us really, about what Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome, I've conquered the world. So be of good cheer. Why? Because the kingdom is coming. We need to be reminded. You know, the world means to persecute us. But God uses it to purify us and to prepare us for the coming kingdom. Listen to what Jesus prayed for us. In John 17, 14, Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He has his reasons for leaving us here. It's good for us. Peter, writing to the persecuted Jewish Christians at the time, said, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. And so what the world means for evil, what the devil means for evil, God means for good. The trials and all, they purify us. Sure, we don't like it, but it's absolutely good for us. So I'm your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ. That word patience is a word that means endurance, to bear up under the pressure. And notice who's the source of endurance. It's the endurance of Jesus Christ. Who else? Because Jesus Christ went through it himself. He experienced tribulation and trial and persecution and even his own death, and made it through it, so will you and I. Brothers and sisters, we're companions of and together with Jesus Christ, and we're going to make it too. That's what he's telling the church here. Think of the comfort that that meant for those that were presently facing death, those that had watched their parents be killed, or parents who had watched their children killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. It gave them hope. You see, Jesus Christ, our Lord, knows something about persecution, something about being lonely, about being misunderstood, about being forsaken by friends, about being homeless, being mocked, forsaken by all. And he certainly knows something about death. So what are you presently going through? What am I presently going through? There's hope in Jesus Christ, not just now, but then. Why? Because he's coming. So I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because the word of God had had an effect upon the apostle John's life, and because he was telling others about Jesus Christ, John ended up there on the island of Patmos. He was there for witnessing, for sharing his faith. And all John had to do is quit doing that and confess Caesar as Lord. And I'm sure that John was like a lot of us. We don't even eat Caesar salad. denounce Jesus Christ as Lord and quit witnessing, and all the persecution would stop. But John said no. Why? Because he was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was true. Because John knew the end of all things, it didn't matter what happened to him now. Are you and I that convinced? And the reason why John was being persecuted was for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look back a few verses to verse 1 and 2, or chapter 1, verse 2. John bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And so because John was faithful in what God had already given him to do, the word of God, the testimony of Christ, that's why he was there on Patmos. And now God gives him the most important revelation of all. You see, if we are faithful in the little things, God will give us more. We're told in the Bible not to despise the day of small things. Has God given you a task? Has he told you something to do, to go to that neighbor or go tell somebody? Be faithful to that and God will give you more. You know, we're told in the scriptures that if we can't run with the footmen, then what's going to happen when the horses come? We can't run with them, of course. When things get really tough, when we're tired and weary, we ought to keep on going. And John's a great example of that. He's like the Energizer Bunny. You just can't, you know, they tried to boil him to death and he wouldn't, you can't stop him. You put me in oil, that's no biggie. Put me in prison, just give me a pencil and a paper. It's unbelievable. 100 years old, he could hardly walk. He's forced to work in the mines at Patmos. Well, you and I need to take a lesson from this brother. He was banished to Patmos for preaching the word of God and for his witness about Jesus Christ. And while he's there, he writes this. It's God's joke on the devil. We are absolutely indestructible until God is done with us. And then John is the only one that died a natural death. Don't give up. Why? Because God's about to bless. Look at verse 10. I, John, was in the Spirit on or unto the Lord's day. Now, some say this means he was filled with the Spirit on Sunday. I don't buy that. This is spiritual. This is John's experience. And it's spiritual, not physical. John was in the realm of the Spirit, transferred unto the day of the Lord, and he actually saw the events unfold before him. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. It's about the day of the Lord.
Was in the Spirit. That word "the" is not in the original Greek language. It's put here in the English to try to help us understand, but it's not there. That's why I don't believe that it's referring to the Holy Spirit. The word, the capital S, is also not in the Greek text. Also, it says, I was. That's a word that's used to describe a change in condition. I was in spirit. A change of condition. I became in spirit under the day of the Lord. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith says. Sort of a spiritual time machine. We don't know how it happened except that John was taken there to see everything. The day of the Lord is speaking about the coming tribulation period. And what John saw and witnessed was what was going to happen during the day of the Lord, not on Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice and noticed the word "like" as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. The prophet Isaiah is the one that says that's the title of the Jehovah God. And here it's referring to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is God. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Literal churches in Asia Minor at the time, today it's modern day Turkey, which represent the entire church throughout the entire church age and history of which we're still in. I also believe speak to each one of us individually. As we start these letters next week, we're going to be able to plug ourselves into one or more of those going, boy, that's me. That's me. Now in verses 12 through 18, John's vision of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus looks like after his resurrection and after his return, his ascension into heaven. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. The voice that said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. There's a constant mention of the fact that John saw these things. Remember, we told you 44 times the Holy Spirit said John saw. He was an eyewitness. And then from verse 20, we know what the seven golden lampstands are or what they represent. It's the churches. The seven churches, the number seven being that of a totality, all the churches. Seven lamp holders, not themselves light, but holding forth the light. That's what the church is, isn't it? The light is Jesus Christ, and so we hold him out to the world for the entire world to see. Seven branched lampstand in both Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness and Solomon's temple. That's what we have here. John turned to hear the voice which sounded like a trumpet. And in the midst, verse 13, of the seven lampstands, his church, one like the Son of Man. Now this startled John. It had been over 60 years since John had seen Jesus Christ in his... since he'd seen Jesus Christ. And now he sees Jesus like he'd never seen him before. That title, the Son of Man, is not only a reference to the Messiah from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, but it's also what Jesus called himself, the Son of Man, in the Gospels 84 separate times. It was his favorite title of himself. Why? Because it identifies him with us. Who did John really see here? He saw Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. We're told in that in Revelation, there's symbolic language, of course, and that word like is used 22 times, and the word as is 65 times used. It's a simile. Like is the word that talking about the likeness of an outward appearance, and as is a similar in action or quality. So like the Son of Man. When John first got glance of the person that spoke, it reminded him of what he knew about Jesus Christ, resembled Jesus, but there was something drastically different about him. Why? Because he sees him now in all of his glory. Jesus is like the Son of Man, but that's not all that he is. He's God. He's the Son of Man. He became a man, human. It's the very heart of the gospel. The book of Hebrews says that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came to die for our sins, and as God, he couldn't die, so he took on human flesh. Angels don't die, so he came lower than the angels. He died in our place for our sins. Yet God wants us to know that even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are you ready? He's still a man in heaven. Unbelievable that he would do that for us. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see God as some force or influence. We are going to see Jesus Christ face to face. He's the God-man. Not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. And interesting to note that when John sees him, he's in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, in the midst of the church, observing things. Jesus continues to direct the affairs of the church. He's right in our midst. He's very much involved. In fact, he's here right now. It's his church. And now John tells us eight things about the appearance of Jesus Christ. And the first thing John notices is his clothes. He's clothed with a garment down to the feet. That's an indication of royalty. He's a king, of course. And girded about the chest with a golden band, also indicating a royalty. But it's also the garment of the high priest. And the garment of the high priest had a golden thread that was woven through it. But notice carefully, Jesus Christ, it's all gold. He's the king, and he's the high priest. He represents us. And the next thing John notices is his head and his hair. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. As white as snow. White, of course, is the picture of purity. It also speaks of the fact that he's eternal. I'm just hoping I'll go gray before I go bald completely. Daniel said this in Daniel 7:9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. That's a title for the Father, meaning that he has no beginning and no end. He's the Ancient of Days. He's been around forever. Whose garment was as white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. Isn't it interesting that the same things that are said about God, the eternal God, are said here about Jesus Christ, his Son? The next thing John notices are his eyes. And his eyes like a flame of fire. Similar in appearance to fire. When you look at him and he looks at you, his eyes are piercing and searching. He sees everything. There's no escaping him. Well, have you ever sat next to somebody you think they know exactly what I'm all about, you know? And he looks at us and he knows everything. And the amazing thing is he loves us still. Daniel had a vision in Daniel 6:10-6 of God. His face was as the appearance of lightning and his eyes were like lamps of fire. And then we read in the book of Hebrews, all things are open and naked with the one whom we have to do with the Lord. God searches the hearts of men. He sees everything, everything, a flame of fire. No wonder why no one's going to get away with anything. The same eyes that had been dimmed by human tears are now like a flame of fire. And then John notices his feet. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Brass always is the metal which speaks of judgment in the Bible. And here the Messiah's feet, Jesus' feet, are like brass. I can't help but think of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 63, where God says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and the people, there was none with me, for I tread in my anger and trampled them in the fury, and their blood was sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. That happens at the end of the tribulation period when he returns to this earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And then the book of Revelation itself quotes this in chapter 19, verse 15, speaking of the judgment of Christ at the second coming. He himself treads with his feet the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The same feet that will stand upon the Mount of Olives in victory, the same feet that trod the Via Della Rosa on the way to the cross are now the feet of judgment. See, Jesus is everything. And then the next thing John notices is his voice, and his voice is the sound of many waters, speaking of authority. That's right out of Ezekiel 43. His voice was like the sound of many waters. Can you imagine the terrifying sound of these words that some are going to hear? Depart from me, you wicked, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine hearing that from this voice, this thundering voice of power and authority? On the other hand, can you imagine hearing from that same voice, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What a world of difference there's going to be. And then the next thing John notices is what's in Jesus' right hand. He had in his right hand seven stars. From verse 20, we know that the stars are the angels of the churches. They do all of his bidding. They exercise all of his commands. They send all of his messages. They are in his power. He's controlling them in every aspect. See, he's sovereign, isn't he? In everything. The same hands that touched leopards. Did I say leopards or lepers? Leopards, yeah. Well, you never know. He might have touched a leopard. Are now holding the messengers of the churches. Isn't that wonderful? Evidently, each church has its own angel looking over it. Isn't that wonderful? He's so sweet. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that shall become the heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. And then John notices his mouth. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We know that's the word of God. Hebrews tells us that the word is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. But this isn't the same word that's used in Hebrews for the hand sword. This is that long broadsword, this heavy sword that it took two hands to handle. It's used to deliver the death blow. Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword that he should strike the nations. This happens at the Battle of Armageddon. And the nations are destroyed by the word of his mouth. And then John notices his countenance. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Striking brilliance of his appearance is just unbelievable, powerful, and dynamic. So in Revelation, the churches are lampstands, the angels are stars, but Jesus Christ is the sun. Like the sun shining in all of its strength. Isn't that great? Just outshines everything and everyone. You know, the very best we can be is a reflection of Jesus Christ. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the glory of Jesus Christ is going to be the light of the coming kingdom, the New Jerusalem. There will definitely be no mistaking Jesus when he returns to this earth, when he comes for us in the rapture. And there'll be no mistaking at the return of Christ, even by the unbeliever. You might say, boy, I'd sure like to see him right now. I'd think twice. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Whew. And Jesus in all of his glory. And this is so sweet. But he laid his hand on me. Are you kidding me? The God of all creation bends down and puts his hand on John. And says, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. Wow. Isaiah 44, that's a quote. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Beside me there's no God. So who's John seeing here? It's God. He falls down as though you were dead. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Obviously, this was a frightening experience for John, even though he knew Jesus and had walked with him for 3.5 years. Hey, what would you do? And that song's true. We don't know if we're going to dance or we're going to shrink back. I don't have any idea what it's going to be like. But I know it's going to be okay in the end. And then look at verse 18. Then Jesus says to John, I am he who lives. That's another Old Testament statement about God himself. And was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, when did the first and last die? Well, on the cross. But I'm alive forevermore. Think what a statement like that would be to the church who's in persecution. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Oh, and by the way, I'm in control of hell. You know, Satan isn't going to be the chief prisoner there. He's going to be a servant there. Jesus is the one who's in control of the whole thing. There's nowhere that Jesus is not in complete control of. He's got it under control. Amen? And now John gives us the outline to the book of Revelation, which we're going to begin the second section next Sunday. This is verses 19 and 20. Write the things which you have seen. That was chapter 1. We just got through reading all of this. He saw Jesus in all of his glory, the things that he saw. And the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. That's the second division. And then we know that the division starts in chapter 4, the third division, because the words metatauta are there. We'll talk about that when we get there. And the things which will take place after, what things? After these things, the things of chapter 2 and 3, after the church age. That's the third division, chapters 4 through 23. And our understanding of this book absolutely depends upon using this key, this outline. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, are the seven and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. What a picture here. What a revelation we have here of Jesus Christ. See, he's more than a mere human being. Though he's a man, he's God. And he's glorified like never before. All that he is came shining through his humanity. His resurrected, glorified humanity. Every single detail as to how Jesus looked to John when he saw him is a detail taken from the description of God in the Old Testament. Every single one. He has a tremendous control over everything that takes place on earth and heaven. And soon he'll be setting up his kingdom upon this earth. It's going to be great. That's why Jesus alone deserves our worship. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. I've given my life to him, and my goal in life is now to know him better and better and to become more like him. Though I've never seen him with my physical eyes, I believe this with my entire being. And I know that someday, just like Job said, I will stand on this earth in my flesh and I will see God. And so what the churches here in Revelation that were going through a terrible time, what they needed was not so much prophetic information, but what they needed was revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Because now you can just relax and go, okay, I don't have to worry, do I? No, he's coming. You know what the answer for our tribulation is? Do you know what the answer for our difficulty is? It's not money. It's not deliverance from your trouble. It's a greater revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's what we need, to put things in perspective. And Jesus wants you and I to know, just like with John there, that what we are presently going through is preparing us to rule and reign upon this earth with Jesus. That's what he's doing. Don't ever forget that who was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar looked over and says, it looks like one like the Son of Man in there with him. Well, that's who was there in there with him. Jesus Christ. He's also in the midst of the church, isn't he? I wish we could understand that he's right here. I like Malachi 3:16. You know that one? Yeah. The Lord eavesdrops on us. And when we're talking about him, he's writing it down in a book. We need to talk about him all the time, don't we? Yeah. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us never to forget this. Help us to think about him and read about him and talk to him every single day of our lives, Lord. At this time, our ushers are going to come.